Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, good Friday to each and every one of you, wherever you might be, up and down the stand in the Gap Radio Network. Along with David Kistler and Sam Rohr, I am Gary Dahl, and we want to thank you so very, very much for the pleasure of your company. Man, you know, should I start out by saying it's been a quick weekend, or this is the last day this week, or how should I greet people today? Any of you have an idea that we could get this thing started right with today?
Gary, let's say it was a short weekend, okay?
It was a short weekend, and this is Friday.
Well, you probably better explain.
Well, I don't know. You know, it's interesting. Yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, when I ended the program, I said, we're going to take a couple of days off, and the Lord willing, we will see you Monday. For some reason, I thought it was Friday, and I thought that all day long. And even last night, you know, I said something to my wife, this feels like Friday to me. So I'm not sure what today is, Sam. This is just another day altogether.
Well, let me assure you, Gary, just put this question to rest. Today is Friday, and for those who are listening, tomorrow night is the end of daylight savings time, and so you know that the weekend has not yet happened because the clock has not fallen back yet, Gary. So of this we can be sure, right?
That's right. And we do set our clock back 1 hour tomorrow night. Well, don't you have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday to do that? Isn't that how that's done?
Well, I don't mean if you can get up at 2 in the morning if you want to. I'll just wait until the morning.
I usually do it before I go to bed at night, but I think 2 a.m. is what they say is the official time that the clock is to be set back. So we all get an extra hour sleep tomorrow night, which is something great to look forward to. Well, ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to talk about a number of different things and, you know, maybe just go a different direction than what we normally go on Stand in the Gap today, because we're going to be talking about some issues and some subjects that, well, they're not necessarily things in the news, but things that do relate to where we live, particularly as Christians and as citizens of the United States of America. We want to remind you, if you don't already know it, that we are in the Halloween season. The Halloween season is upon us and will be celebrated, I guess you could say, by many people today and tomorrow in the town in which I live, which is Altoona, Pennsylvania. It was actually celebrated yesterday with trick-or-treat all across our city and the various suburbs around the city of Altoona. But the fact of the matter is, there are many people who may not know what Halloween is all about, and I'm not so sure that many people even care what Halloween is all about. And I'm going to go to you, Sam, and ask you if you can give just a little bit of an indication to our people what the history of Halloween is all about and whether or not it's something that we should really be involved with as Christians.
Well, Gary, I unfortunately, I'm not sitting here right now with the full history. I think we can probably talk about that. But clearly, Halloween has been and is one of those days. It's not a holiday, that's for sure. It's not a holy day. It's a day that recognizes something that is very connected with things that are dark, things that are oftentimes very cultic, very satanic in many ways. There are many things that happen by groups who hold to those kinds of views that that tend to do things on Halloween night. The whole concept of trick or treat is kind of an interesting concept in itself. I know, as growing up as a young child, and we grew up in a Christian home, my parents didn't say you couldn't, but it was not anything I really enjoyed. And I lived way out in the country, and so I never went to my neighbors because it was, you know, it was too dark out and so forth. But sometimes I would go into the little town next, and I found myself, even in that kind of a setting way back then, when things were not really a problem as they are today, I just found that just that whole concept of going around and begging something from people and walking around in the dark and all that kind of thing, just I didn't feel right about that. And so our children have not. We don't do that. We have not gotten a part of that. But, you know, I'm just looking on here. I just pulled up, like, for instance, the Drudge Report. I pull up right on the top of it right now. It says trick or treat. And it's referring to something about Hillary Clinton and releasing some more emails. It says trick or treat. That's what it's referring to. But the picture that they're using there is a very spooky picture, because that's what people think about Halloween. So I'm just going to go there. I know Dave has a lot more, more facts on the issue, but it's one of those things.
Is Hillary's picture there? Is that the spooky picture you're talking
about?
Well,
you know what? That's how they have it drawn. It is her.
It's interesting that they're associating Hillary with trick or treat and Halloween, Dave.
Well, Gary, Hillary's been blamed for a lot of things, but Halloween being one of them, I'm not sure. Anyway, listen, in all seriousness, guys, Halloween goes all the way back thousands of years to the country of Ireland, and its roots are in the Celtic people of Ireland. It was Halloween actually means All Hallows' Eve, and the 31st of October was considered the end of the harvest season, November the 1st being the beginning of the days of darkness. That's why you have the connection with, you know, sometimes daylight savings time is, you know, connected, not directly connected, of course, because daylight savings time came many, many years later. But, you know, it's getting dark at that time. And so that's why you have this falling back of the clock and so on. But anyway, Halloween stands for All Hallows' Eve. It was a time believed by the Celtic people that between the harvest, the end of harvest, October 31st, and the starting of the darker days on November 1st, that spirits would be released and they could roam the earth for that brief period of time between the 31st and the 1st. And there were all types of practices, you know, that are, of course, all pagan in nature to ward off those evil spirits. The concept of a jack-o'-lantern is part of that. There was a gentleman in the Celtic tradition by the name of Jack who supposedly worked a trick with the devil, got the devil to climb up in a tree. He put crosses around the bottom of the tree to keep the devil from coming down. When Jack died, he was too evil to go to heaven, but he had worked a deal with the devil, which kept him out of hell, so to speak, according to the tradition. And so his evil spirit, or his spirit, rather, wandered the earth because he had no place to go, either heaven or hell. And so the jack-o'-lantern, there's more to the tradition of that. But anyway, it is, Sam, as you said, all rooted in pagan culture and rooted in a very dark side of pagan culture. And, you know, tragically, a lot of this, you know, has come over into the Western world and been Christianized, if I could use that. The Catholic Church even has some components of that ancient Celtic tradition that they Christianized and then began to utilize. And so, you know, it's not a positive event, is what I'm trying to say.
Well, it's not, and the occultic symbols that are associated with Halloween reveals that the whole concept of Halloween is diametrically opposed to the standard of the Word of God. It's not something that those who hold a biblical worldview would want to be involved with. And a number of years ago, I wrote a paper simply entitled The Christian and Halloween. And if you'd be interested in having that, just go to GaryGDahl@AOL.com and request it. We'll get it to you. That's GaryGDahl@AOL.com. It's called The Christian in Halloween. We will be back with more of Stand in the Gap Today right after these messages, so stay tuned.
I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. If you're a parent or grandparent and want to help bring spiritual renewal to America, here's where you should start, with your children and grandchildren. Our children need a godly education, one that mirrors the Christian values embraced by our founders and taught in the home by many of you. BJU Press, the Christian homeschool curriculum leader, makes homeschooling fun and exciting. Exceeding all national standards, BJU Press textbooks are accurate, dependable, and well-researched. They're designed to promote excellence for every child and are adaptable to different learning styles and challenges. Carefully integrating a true biblical worldview throughout BJU Press textbooks set the standard for academic instruction. That's why I so strongly endorse BJU Press textbooks and encourage their use by homeschoolers and Christian schools alike. If you're a parent and want to find out more, visit BJU Press online at bjupresshomeschool.com or by calling 800-845-5731. That's bjupresshomeschool.com.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America, using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
John Adams was born this day, October 30th, 1735. He signed the Declaration of Independence, was vice president under George Washington, and was elected the second president of the United States. Later in life, John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson, "Have you ever found in history a single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterwards restored to virtue? And without virtue, there can be no political liberty. Will you tell me how to prevent luxury from producing effeminacy, intoxication, extravagance, vice, and folly? I believe no effort in favor of virtue is lost."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
Hey, Grandma, I'm confused. We're reading an article the New York Times wrote in 1999 in my Common Core book about the fall of the Berlin Wall. Didn't you tell me Ronald Reagan was mostly responsible for the fall of the Soviet Union?
Well, yes, I did, and we were all so proud.
Well, right here in the article, it says Mikhail Gorbachev did that. When I told them I thought it was Ronald Reagan, my teacher said no, that he was a president then, but he was just a good salesman. It was Gorbachev who was the great reformer who transformed the world. Boy, I'm glad they talked about that, because I would have gotten it wrong on the test.
Oh, honey, that was just an article from an old biased newspaper. I was there, and you can trust me. Oh, what are they going to teach you next? These Common Core lessons are awful.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop the national takeover of education called Common Core. Go to PARestoringEducation.org or call Richard at 484-678-2236. This message brought to you by Pennsylvanians Restoring Education.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today. And in the event that you would like to participate with this particular program by calling in, you may do so. The toll-free number is 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Or in the local Philadelphia area, it would be 610-539-8255. That's 610-539-8255, and we invite you to call in if indeed you want to participate, if you want to ask a question, if you want to give a comment, whatever the case may be. Again, those numbers are 1-877-667-1180, which is toll-free, and then locally in the Philadelphia area where our flagship station WFYL is, it's 610-539-8255. We want to shift gears a little bit and talk about the war against Christianity. You know, it's been stated in recent years that there is a war against Christianity in America. And many people, including Coach Joe Kennedy, Kim Davis, others, we are all familiar with the couple out in Oregon who have the bakery and did not want to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. They have faced all sorts of issues because of it. And we find that in various places, various locations, because of various reasons, there are Christians who are facing some persecution, some levels of persecution, here in the United States of America. And to a degree, even in this country, we should expect that because the Word of God tells us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we throw that term around, the war on Christianity. In the next couple of months, we're going to be hearing people talking about the war against Christmas. That's certainly going to come up when we find that there will be certain school systems that will not be allowed to sing Christmas songs that are related to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every year we hear circumstances like that. But the question that I want to ask you, Dave, as we get started here, is that is there truly a war against Christianity going on in the United States of America? And if so, what are some specific illustrations of that?
Well, Gary, I think there is most definitely a war on Christianity. And again, let me give a definition of what we're talking about. I believe the war on Christianity could be defined this way: the purposeful demeaning of Christianity and the resultant attempt to remove its influence from culture. And if we define the war on Christianity that way, then there is obviously such a thing going on. You cited, Gary, yourself, several examples of it. You've got Aaron and Melissa Klein, the couple out there in Oregon that had the bakery called Sweet Cakes by Melissa, and because they refused to prepare a wedding cake for a gay couple that came in and wanted them to prepare a wedding cake in violation of Aaron and Melissa's personal religious beliefs. And again, they have been financially they have been attacked, I guess I will say, financially. They have had to pay a fine or at least levied a fine against them. Whether they've paid it yet or not, I'm not sure. They've been basically forced out of business. Now you have Joe Kennedy, the coach out in Bremerton, Washington, who has basically been placed on administrative leave because he is taking a knee at the 50-yard line. You have Kim Davis, who spent 5 days in jail because she stood up for her religious beliefs. So any that would suggest that there is not an attempt to demean Christianity and as a result remove its influence from culture, I think they've got their eyes blinded to what's actually going on.
Well, and I think that I like that definition, Dave. I think that's a very good and clear definition of this war against Christianity. And, you know, we can ask the question, where is this war against Christianity coming from? Where is it being fought? And Sam, I'm ashamed to say this, but it's being fought not only on many levels of our society here in the United States of America, but it also comes right out of the White House. We have a number of illustrations that we could probably share about that, because it appears as though there's a more of an openness to Islam from the White House than there is Christianity.
Well, Gary, I think that's exactly correct, and I think that's easy to demonstrate. But picking up on what Dave said as well, let me go back a little bit further in examples. The war against Christianity cannot or should not be viewed just as a specific example like sending Kim Davis to jail. Or the coach. It started way before that, when our Supreme Court stepped into the mix and began to when they legitimized the killing of the unborn, when they stepped in and they said that the mere posting of the Ten Commandments on classroom walls was illegal, when they said that prayer in school, prayer, obviously prayer to God, Christian prayers, that's what they were talking about, were illegal. See, there's been an effort for a long time. I think it goes, you know, we can put faces on a lot of these things. I mean, clearly there were very clear Marxist plans that came back, way back, I mean, Ronald Reagan talked a lot about that when he came up. He was very aware of that. But there were very specific atheistic plans, whether they came from a Marxist type of thing or wherever else. They came in a form of trying to separate the American culture and the underpinnings, the foundation of our law and our historical traditions, our fear of God, our in God we trust concepts. They tried to separate these, and they have been successful in doing it. And part of it is that they were able to use this lie of separation of church and state to say that government cannot have anything about it that talks about God as a part of it. It's a violation. They were able to use that, and unfortunately, too many who were Christians, too many in the pulpits even of America, too many who should have known better, stepped aside and said, well, I guess maybe they're right. So it's been happening for a long time, but now you're at a point where somebody like Akim is actually put in jail. So we've moved, but the foundations have shifted, Gary. So we have been under attack. The ideology, the thinking, the concept of absolute truth in the Bible, and that God is judge and we give an account to him, these concepts are things that have tried to be eviscerated and thrown out of our culture because many people think that they are gods themselves, a little god.
Mm. You know, you talk about absolute truth, and when we take a look at Christianity, we see that Christianity is built upon the absolute truth of the Word of God. The church, for instance, is referred to as the pillar and the ground of truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The psalmist David says, I have chosen the way of truth. Absolute truth does stem right from the pages of Scripture and is what Christianity is all about. And yet, as you said, Sam, we have gotten away from that today. And David, it's been growing. It's been growing ever since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I have to ask you, Dave, is that is the average Christian prepared to fight this war against Christianity today?
Gary, I don't think they are. I don't think the average Christian is really intimately aware that there is such a war going on now. It's becoming more and more obvious. Mm-hmm. But as a general, Gary, I would say this. In fact, I can say this because of the questions I ask many times from the pulpit. If people are aware of certain things and they look at me like a calf looking at a new fence, it's like they're totally unaware of what's going on in the culture around them. Gary, let me give an example. And this is a stunning, stunning illustration of what Sam said began many, many years ago. We're seeing the fruit of these things now. The root of it goes all the way back in our nation, many decades back, when decisions begin to be rendered from the court and decisions were made relative to prayer and Bible reading all the way back to 1962 and 63 and so on. But Gary, just recently a jury awarded $240,000 in damages to two Muslim truck drivers who sued their former employer on the grounds of religious discrimination because they were fired for not making beer deliveries. Now, I want you to brace yourself for this. The Equal Employment Opportunity Commission won the case on behalf of these two Muslim truck drivers and defended them. Here is a direct statement from the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, and I quote, EEOC is proud to support the rights of workers to equal treatment in the workplace without, and here's the operative phrase, without having to sacrifice their religious beliefs or practices. This is fundamental to American principles of religious freedom and tolerance. So in other words, the Obama administration, via the EEOC, defends two Muslims and says they don't have to deliver beer because that violates their religious beliefs. But Kim Davis can't hold her beliefs. Coach Kennedy can't have his Christian beliefs. Do you see what's going on in America? There is a war on Christianity, and there is a pro-Muslim influence in this nation like we have never seen before.
1-877-667-1180 or 610-539-8255 are the numbers with which you can reach us if you so choose. We're talking about the war against Christianity, and we'll continue that as we go into the next segment for a bit. This is Stand in the Gap today from the American Pastors Network. We will be back in just about 3 minutes. Don't go away.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. Escalating the fight against Islamic State terrorists in Iraq and Syria.
A senior administration official tells Fox News that up to 50 special operations forces will be deployed in an advisory role to Syria, where they will help coordinate local ground forces and coalition efforts to counter ISIS. Separately, the U.S. will set up a special ops task force to work with the Iraqis and go after high-value targets in Iraq.
Fox News Radio's John Decker. The filmmaker Roman Polanski says he's happy a Polish court is refusing to order him back to the United States.
He pleaded guilty in 1977 to having sex with a minor. If the U.S. does not appeal, this could be the end of the road for the case. However, if there is an appeal, the new Law and Justice Party government, set to begin their term in November, has indicated there will be no leniency for Polanski.
Fox News Radio's Michelle Polino. Fox News, we report. You decide.
Tri-state area, streaming freedom, shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. The release of a series of videos exposing terrible atrocities committed by Planned Parenthood in the name of reproductive health or the right to choose has awakened many to the truth of abortion and is stirring calls to restore protection for all innocent human life from conception until natural death. It's being described as a Wilberforce moment, so named for William Wilberforce, the British Member of Parliament, whose Christian faith led him to take a stand against the slave trade. On October 30th, we're hosting Eric Metaxas as the keynote speaker for our Friends of the Family Banquet. Eric Metaxas is the best-selling biographer of Wilberforce and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, two men who demonstrated the duty of Christians to stand up against the evil in their day. For more information about our Friends of the Family Banquet, go to pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org or call us at 1-800-FAMILY-1.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today. Our numbers to call, if you would like to talk with us, is 1-877-667-1180 or 610-539-8255. And we are talking about the war against Christianity that is out there today, and it's been a very interesting discussion. And Dave, you mentioned that there are many people, many Christians, who are not even aware that there is such a war going on against Christianity. And that being the case, it just, at least from my point of view, shows how the sad condition of Christianity today. And yet I would agree with you that there are many Christians who do not realize that that war is going on. And of course, Sam, you brought up the idea of truth and absolute truth. And when we are talking about a war against Christianity, we are talking about a war against the absolute truth of God and God's word. And so let me, if you don't mind, Sam, I want to get very, very basic here, very elementary, as it were, and ask you for an explanation of what is absolute truth, because we realize that there are people out there today who don't maintain that at all. So, you know, there are those who say that truth is whatever you want it to be, or whatever you want to think is truth. Well, what is absolute truth, which is really the center of Christianity with which this war is railed?
Well, Gary, in the very simple terms, the holding to absolute truth is the concept that there are some things that are always true, and there are some things that are always false. There are some things right and wrong, as an example, are examples of that, that it's always, wrong to steal. It's wrong to kill, that kind of thing. Right? Where do we get that from? We get that from God's word. So when we talk about absolute truth, it comes down very quickly to the belief that God's word, the Bible, is the source of that written truth. It says ultimately that Jesus Christ is embodiment of the truth, and that the whole concept of life and truth and all that we know is not man's idea, it's God's idea, and God had a plan. So when we talk about absolute truth, the reason that it gets so controversial so quickly by those who are atheists, by those who we would say are liberals, by those who do not believe that that there is any kind of moral certitude, it comes right down immediately to the position of who and what that person's belief about God, ultimately Jesus Christ, ultimately about man's need for salvation and Christ's ability as the provider of redemption. That's why it comes down very, very quickly, and ultimately in this society in which we've lived, that's why many people who would be listening would understand that that to talk about and say God is generally not overly that offensive. Even when I was in the legislature for many years, there were people who could pray before the legislatures began. They had no problem if you just said God, prayed in God's name. But if you were to pray in Jesus' name, mm-hmm. all of a sudden, everybody gets all upset, because ultimately, Jesus Christ is the truth, the life, and the way. That's what life is all about. That's what the whole discussion of whether we step into the civil arena and talk about matters of public policy, if we step into the Supreme Court and talk about their right to do what they do or they don't do, or any of these things, it all comes down to this. That's why, ultimately, it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting that may manifest itself in physical altercations at times, but it's ultimately of what a person thinks about God and ultimately Jesus Christ.
And Gary, if I could quickly follow up on what Sam just said. Here's the problem in modern culture. What Sam just said about the name of Jesus, it polarizes a room, because Jesus is a declarer, of a very exclusive message. In John 14, mm-hmm. 6, he didn't say, mm-hmm. I am a way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Preachers of the gospel that are committed to following Christ are equally declarers of an exclusive message, but we live in an inclusive world, and you can't say in America there's one way to do anything. You can't say, according to those on the left, that there's one way for marriage to take place, that it's between a man and a woman. No, two men ought to be able to marry. Two women ought to be able to marry. No, God says, Jesus says, there is one way for a person to live within the confines of marriage that is a biblical marriage, and that is a man and a woman. So we are declarers of an exclusive message while living in an inclusive culture. That, Gary, is really at the essence of this war on Christianity. It will become more and more and more divisive, more and more unaccepted, and ultimately it will result in those declarers of that exclusive message, i.e. Sam, you, me, and other preachers like us, being incarcerated because we are not willing to be inclusive, just like our culture.
And that's absolutely correct. And you know, we have established the fact that there is a war against Christianity out there, because there's a war against truth, and sometimes that even creeps right into churchianity or Christian circles. And so to give our listeners a handle to hold on to as they go throughout their day-by-day life, What must be done to prepare pastors and church leaders for this war against Christianity? And what must Christians in general do to prepare to prepare for the war against Christianity? Sam, I'll go to you, and then Dave, you can follow up.
Okay, Gary, very quickly, I would say that the necessary part of it is that we must begin thinking biblically. We must begin thinking with a biblical worldview. Why do I say that? It's because every person who's listening to this program right now, or is out there not listening to our program, has a worldview. There's a perspective, a filter by which they look at the events of the day. It either includes the perspective that God has and presents through the Bible, or it includes something that does not have anything of that type. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. So for those who say they are Christians, for those who say they love to live in America and they love the freedoms that we have, for them not to understand that it came to us and it depends upon us holding a biblical worldview, saying there is a God, there is God, there was sin, there was a fall, there was a creation, there was a fall, and then there's a redemption part, that is a biblical worldview. If they think in terms of those things, then all of these things that are happening begin to fall into place. Gary, we've got to be able, the pulpits have got to preach a biblical worldview. Those who say they are Christians must begin to think like the Bible says. That is what takes place. Otherwise, they will be asleep at the switch. And like Dave said earlier, many folks out there are not even aware that there is a persecution of Christianity undergoing in this church. How can they not be aware? Because their eyes really are not open to what's really happening.
Dave?
Well, Gary, I would follow up on what Sam said. The pulpits of America have got to address this, and I don't mean in a general way. Gentlemen, we have got to address this from the pulpit in a very direct, very specific way. Here is what the Bible says about all of these issues. Here is what a biblical worldview looks like, and state it unequivocally. State it passionately. Declare it from the pulpit. This is what a biblical worldview consists of. And then as a result of hearing the truth, then on the other side, here is what evil and that which is combative against Christianity, that which is set in direct juxtaposition to a biblical worldview. This is what it looks like. And then, gentlemen, beyond that, because we do live in a constitutional republic, we need to be ready and mobilized. There needs to be people within every church congregation across this country, people that are prepared at their pastor's beck and call to mobilize and step up in a variety of ways to defend other brothers and sisters in Christ, like Kim Davis, like Joe Kennedy, like Aaron and Melissa Klein. We need to step up and defend their constitutional right to live their faith because of the system of government that God has graciously allowed us to have in the United States of America. We don't roll over and die. We don't just say, well, you know, the persecution's coming. Accept it. No, though the persecution may be coming, and it may be coming more rapidly and in a more intense fashion, we still resist it because we have been given that opportunity via our form of government.
So, Sam, this idea of the war against Christianity is something that's fought in the pulpit. It's something that's fought in the pew. And in all reality, it is both an offensive and a defensive concept that we must put into practice if we are going to stand against this war victoriously.
Well, Gary, it absolutely is. I mean, it starts with knowledge. It starts with a biblical view and education of where things are. But Gary, all of us living in this country, not just as Christians, but American citizens, those who are in office, all of them have a duty and a responsibility to defend, to know, and then to defend those basic principles that underscore what gives us not just our spiritual freedom, that's what the Bible says, but also our civil freedom based on what the Bible says. If we disassociate those two, Gary, we will lose. But we all, if we want to benefit by it, we all are going to have to know it and defend it regardless of where we may find ourselves operating in the home, in office, in the church, in the workplace.
Well, the reality of it is, ladies and gentlemen, get to know the truth and be willing to stand for the truth. As Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. We must do that. We must be ready to do that. We are under an obligation, or we have an obligation before Almighty God to do that. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about pastor appreciation. As October is Pastor Appreciation Month, just a few thoughts. So stay tuned. We'll be back right after these messages.
Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But have you ever stopped to ask how much is enough or how much is too much? Will the money you leave to your family come between them and God? Have you ever said, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing? I believe that God increases our wealth not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. This is Roy Russell, president of the Life Financial Group, a Christian wealth advisory firm. We work with believers and especially widows to wisely manage the wealth and efficiently pass it on to the children and grandchildren. We are financial, tax, and estate planners. We help successful Christians make wise decisions with their money so they can better provide for their families and leave a legacy of significance. Please call me with your questions or to discuss your needs and desires at 800-688-5800. That's 1-800-688-5800 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genios Wealth Management, Inc., member FINRA and SIPC.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
There are over 42,000 cyber school students in Pennsylvania.
Miss Philadelphia 2015 was a 2009 graduate of Pennsylvania Leadership Charter School. Athletes, actors, musicians, scholars, and community leaders appreciate the flexible schedule cyber school offers so they can pursue their passions, become independent learners, critical thinkers, and empowered leaders. Learn more today. Visit www.palcs.org or call 1-877-725-2785. That's www.palcs.org for Pennsylvania Leadership Charter School.
PA Leadership Charter School. Lead, don't follow.
The Apostle Paul proclaimed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we must not be sorrowful and without hope like those around us when friends and family who die in Christ go to live with Him in glory. Hello, I'm Sam Rohrer, president of the American Pastors Network. In fact, we should not only not sorrow like others who have no hope, we should look forward with great anticipation to the rapture of the church when Christ Himself will descend in the clouds and all those who know Jesus Christ as Savior will hear the unmistakable sound of the archangel's trumpet. Then in that glorious moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all those who having died in Christ will be raised from the graves, and we who are alive will meet our loved ones in the air with our Lord, and together we'll live with Him forever and ever. I'm Sam Rohrer of the American Pastors Network saying, now this is real biblical hope and change that you can count on. Do you have that living hope?
Join the Pennsylvania Pastors Network at papastors.net. You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And I think that most of us are aware of the fact that for many years now, October has been designated as Pastor Appreciation Month across America. And there is no doubt about it, but that every godly pastor who is fulfilling his biblical responsibilities should be honored all of the time, not just 1 month out of the year. But if a pastor is to be honored, then certainly a pastor must be fulfilling his job description. Sam, a number of years ago, I was in a meeting and I asked the individuals if they could give me the biblical job descriptions of a pastor. In other words, where in the Bible does it describe the job descriptions of a pastor, the job description of a pastor, if he is going to pastor in such a way that is glorifying to God? And unfortunately, many, many people do not know where pastoral job descriptions are described in the Word of God. Can you share with our audience today where they may go to find those biblical job descriptions of a pastor?
Well, Gary, they are often, I mean, the book of Acts talks about it in a number of places. 2 Timothy, Peter talks about it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, laid out a lot of this as he was teaching his young Timothy and others of what it meant to be a pastor. But, you know, and that's some places that they can go, and you can maybe want to go into more detail there. But an overview. That, Gary, most people would understand that they have heard their pastors referred to as shepherds. We tend to think more of their duty and the fact of what they can do for us. And sometimes I think that, and that's good to know. I mean, a pastor is a shepherd. You know, a pastor is a defender. He's a feeder. He's to teach. He's to lead. He's to guide. He is to preach the word, is what Timothy says. We're very clear. Preach the word. So there's a very strong duty and responsibility there. That falls with that position. And one thing I'll put there as a result, as in a connection with it, is that being a pastor, because it is layered on top of his regular duties as a father, as a husband, and whatever else that may do. Many pastors actually have a second job. So they're involved in doing things. The pastoral duty of caring for a flock of people, where they really are to be looking out for their safety, spiritual safety, even physical, for as that goes, concerned about their needs, helping them to grow, develop spiritually, helping them to mature. All of these things is a tremendous, tremendous burden. And we sometimes expect our pastors to be perfect. They're not. They need real help. And Gary, that's why I think it's really appropriate you brought up that a Pastor Appreciation Month, because when we think about their biblical duties and the fact that as a pastor in a position of calling, of duty there, they will give an account to God. We're told all of those who are in positions of authority are going to give an account for God. They bear a tremendous burden, which is why we not only should appreciate them, Gary, but we do need to pray for them and come alongside of them, not just wait for the pastor to come alongside of us sitting in the pew. It really is it's a two-way street.
Mm. No doubt about that. And folks, if you're interested, as Sam mentioned, Acts and Timothy and so forth, you can go, for instance, to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 gives 8 or 9 descriptions of what the pastor is to be doing. And, of course, then you have 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'll repeat that again in case you're searching. Acts 6, 4, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 talks about the job description or presents the job description from the biblical perspective for the pastor. But David, having said that, how should a congregation really honor its pastor throughout the course of his ministry?
Gary, I'm glad you asked. I am not a pastor, so what I'm about to say does not really apply so much to me. It does apply to you as a pastor and all other pastors around the country. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." And it's talking about pastors. Know your pastor. Actually, the word there in the original Greek language conveys the idea of appreciating. "I beseech you, brethren, that you appreciate them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." And then verse 13 says this, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Esteem them very highly. Literally, the idea is beyond measure. Go above and beyond in how you treat your pastor because of the things Sam said earlier about the responsibilities that he carries. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, the scripture talks about those that labor in the word and doctrine, which every God-called preacher who is worth his salt does. The scripture says that they are worthy of double honor. The word double is actually a derivative of the word Didymos, Thomas called Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. Thomas was a twin. So in other words, the pastor that labors in the word and doctrine well is worthy of twice the honor. And by the way, the word honor is the word from which we get the word honorarium. It's talking about financially. Double of what, of course, is the question. My point is simply this. Don't just pray for your pastor, which is important. That's vitally important. Esteem him highly. And according to 1 Timothy 5:17, you ought to pay him well. So I'm not a pastor. This is not going to be directed to me, but I would encourage every church member that's listening. One of the ways you show your pastor how much you appreciate him is you don't keep him poor. You pay him at least on the level of the professional people in the community so that he can function, serve the word of preach the word of God, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and do so without having to worry about his own finances. Treat him well in every way, especially financially.
Sam, years ago, I heard a person say that he was representing his congregation, and he was saying that as a congregation, it's our responsibility to keep the pastor poor and God's responsibility to keep him humble. How does that relate?
It doesn't, Gary. That's unbiblical.
Absolutely. I mean, Dave just gave the reasons of why it's unbiblical. And unfortunately, Gary, we laugh about that because it seems absurd. But unfortunately, there are some who actually think that. That is not thinking biblically. And if they do, their pastor will be shackled. They themselves will cause the pastor's ministry there, called by God, to be unnecessarily encumbered and to be hindered. And they will answer to God for that kind of an attitude because it is just deadly. It's just absolutely unbiblical. So, no, I mean, really, truly, I mean, it's a big position. And I think this week, this whole month is a pastor appreciation. Make sure your pastor, folks, know you appreciate, pray for them. Give them a certificate to go out to eat or something like that. Even little things like that mean a great deal.
Sure, absolutely. And pray for him. You know, somebody once said years ago, where there is prayer in the pew, there will be power in the pulpit. And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is Friday, believe it or not. And so we are going to take a couple of days off, Lord willing. We will be back with you on Monday. I think I have it straight. Until then, stand up for faith and freedom. Keep looking up, because the best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.